The word pneumaticon is mentioned only once in the New Testament, but charismata occurs many times. The Corinthian Christian perceived spiritual gift as a mark of spirituality. Thus they boast, pneumaticon make me spiritual. Paul strongly rejected that notion, and he corrected the Corinthians with the appropriate term, charismata, not pneumaticon. Charismata highlights spiritual gifts as God's grace to me. Charismata are for building up the body of Christ, and that is why I use the word charismata instead of spiritual gift in this point. When we think of spiritual gift, let's think of them as God's grace to me, and not the gift will make me spiritual. Paul's gospel team had 9 people. Not everyone in the team was a speaker. I presume Aristarchus and Epaphras to be speakers because they were the only members who were in prison with Paul. Epaphras became a prisoner at a later time. In the earlier phase of Christian persecution, only those who publicly preached the gospel were arrested. Believers who were not involved in public speaking were spared. Among those who served were Tychicus, Onesimus, Mark, Justus, Demas, and Luke. Only 3 persons in the team exercised speaking gifts, and the rest serving gifts. In 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, we read, "Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides." Here we observe 2 functional groups of gifts, the speaking group, speaking gifts and serving gifts. The speaking group comprises gifts that are usually exhibited by means of speech. The gifts are publicly visible. The serving groups consist of gifts that are demonstrated by doing, not just by talk, but through actions. The people usually serve behind the scene. Now, we may classify Paul's listing of charismata in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 under the 2 groups as shown in the table. Note that Paul's list of gifts are probably not exhaustive. There are people who serve God with the aesthetic gifts like music, arts, and drama. Those creative gifts are not mentioned by Paul. So I believe that not all the gifts were listed. Aristarchus was Paul's team member with speaking gifts. He became a believer in Thessalonica. Aristarchus traveled with Paul from Greece to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Rome. He became Paul's fellow prisoner. Tychicus was a member with serving gift. He came from Asia Minor. Tychicus carried Paul's letters to different people, to Timothy in Ephesus and to Titus in Crete. Delivering Paul's letter from Rome to Colossae would require at least 17 days. Tychicus had to cross Italy on foot, sail across the Adriatic Sea, cross Greece on foot, sail across the Aegean Sea, and ride 100 miles on a horse to Colossae. You see, Tychicus was willing to serve God by doing menial tasks. In Acts chapter 6, 1 through 4, apostles needed to resume preaching the word and prayer, which they had neglected due to the overwhelming demands of social ministry. They had to look for replacement to serve the needy, so they appointed 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom, just to serve the table. This incident teaches us that in God's sight, every task, however small, deserves the best of God's people. No ministry should be despised as lowly or unfitting. In Colossians 3:23, Paul exhorts the servant to do everything as to the Lord and not for people. Paul and his members also practiced this teaching because they considered themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. For application, I'd like to share 7 principles concerning spiritual gifting. The first principle, you have a spiritual gift. Every believer has at least one gift, and no one should say, I don't have any gift. You have at least one, just that you have not discovered yours. The second principle, your gift is sovereignly given by God. We read, the Holy Spirit gives each one as He determines. You may ask God for a particular gift. However, God is sovereign in His gifting. He might bestow the gift that you desire, or He may not, but He'll give you other gifts instead. Then your gift may overlap with your talents. Talent is a natural ability that you're born with. Spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to believers only. For example, teaching. Some people may have the talents to teach, and they also have the spiritual gift to teach God's word. Some do not have a talent in teaching, but they are able to teach God's words effectively and help believers grow. Principle 3. Your spiritual gift is meant to serve others, to help build up the church. Gift is not for self-gratification. So we must not allow our gift to divide the church. And we should not abuse our gift to draw attention to ourselves. Principle 4. All believers will not have the same gift, and no believer will possess all the gifts. Paul teaches, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, if we see a body with all parts the same, that is not a body. For that reason, I don't think that every worshipper in a Pentecostal church will have the gift of tongues. I also believe that there are members in non-Pentecostal church with charismatic gifts. It's just that they do not exercise their charismatic gift openly. The fifth principle, the Holy Spirit gifts both the male and female without partiality. We are not told that there is any particular spiritual gift that's given to men only or to women only. The gift of teaching is not for men only. For example, Aquila and his wife Priscilla both have the gift of teaching. Principle 6. We are responsible to fulfill the roles of the serving gift and some of the speaking gift, even though we are not gifted in those ministry areas. Concerning the serving gift, we must give, even though we do not have the gift of giving. We are to encourage, even though we don't have the gift of encouragement. Regarding speaking gift, we should share the gospel even though we don't have the gift of evangelism. We may pray for healing even when we don't have the gift of healing. But there are certain speaking gifts that we are not obliged to exercise. For example, when we don't have the gift of tongue, we don't have to fake speaking in tongue just to fit in a church. The last principle, 7th principle. we can discover our spiritual gifts by being involved in service. Taking a spiritual gift inventory with questionnaires may give you some ideas what your gift could be, but it's not a sure way to discover your gift. The tool is just a guide. Our participation in ministry service is an effective way to discover your gift. When we serve, we will know our interests and strengths better. The second dynamic from Paul Gospel Team we can learn is community that restores. Paul's Gospel Team is a redemptive community. In a redemptive community, the members could experience acceptance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Onesimus, we see the experience of acceptance in Onesimus. He was a slave in Philemon's household in Colossae. He ran away, and he could have met Paul and became a believer. Now, being a fugitive, Onesimus needed acceptance, and Paul treated Onesimus as a faithful and dear brother. He wrote the church, "Onesimus is one of you." In other words, he is a fellow brother and a worshipper. Mark, his life was marked by forgiveness. Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia during their first mission trip. After reuniting with the group, Paul did not want to take Mark back, but Barnabas chose to keep Mark by his side. The two leaders parted ways. After splitting from Paul, Barnabas patiently restored Mark with his gift of encouragement. Mark eventually matured and became a good worker. Onesimus and Mark also experienced reconciliation. Some years later, Mark rejoined Paul's gospel team. Then both Paul and Mark could not just pretend that nothing had happened between them. Paul had to admit his mistake and forgive Mark. And Mark also had to stop resenting Paul and forgive him. Onesimus also needed forgiveness and reconciliation. Some mistakes require restitution. At a later time, Paul would send Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter, the book of Philemon, pleading for the master's forgiveness and reconciliation. In Colossians 3:13, Paul exhorts the Colossians, "Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, you might have heard that Christians often shoot their own wounded comrades. We are a redemptive community. When someone fails, we should lift him up and develop him further. It takes years for a person to grow, develop, become a church leader like a deacon or an elder or a pastor in the church. But it only takes a few weeks or months to crush a person and cripple him in the ministry for good. Third, dynamics, encouragement that sustains. Justus and Luke were Paul's encourager. As I had already mentioned Aristarchus Monk, I will only talk about Justus and Luke. Justus, his other name is Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament name for Joshua in the Old Testament. In verse 11, Paul acknowledges Justus as his encourager. When someone is hurting, we may encourage by listening, we may encourage by praying, and by sharing God's word, and we may share what God had done and is doing. Luke, he met Paul at Troas, And from that time onwards, Paul's mission travelogue in Acts was recorded in the first person pronoun. The they pronouns were replaced by the we pronoun. Luke joined Paul and accompanied him all the way to Rome. Luke probably helped Paul to pen some of his letter to the churches during the former's imprisonment. You might wonder, how did Luke encourage someone like Paul? What did he do to encourage an apostle? And how may I encourage my pastor? Rick Warren, author of the book Purpose-Driven Life, when Matthew, his third son, 27-year-old man, died tragically in 2013, Pastor Rick Warren was paralyzed emotionally, spiritually in ministry for 16 weeks. He wasn't able to preach any sermon. Then he could only talk to God and to his wife. What will you say to a person with deep hurts? After he regained his strength, he shared a valuable lesson about encouraging people with deep hurts. He says, the deeper the grief, the less word you use. When we feel that we have nothing to say to a person who knows life better than us, we can encourage by being present with that person. We don't have to say anything. We just stay quietly by that person's side. That can be a means of powerful encouragement. Perhaps that's what Luke did to encourage Paul. During Paul's last days, he wrote Timothy, "Only Luke was with me." Luke encouraged Paul by being present with him. A second century historical source states, Luke was Antiochian of Syria, a physician by profession. He was a disciple of the apostles and later accompanied Paul until his martyrdom. He served the Lord without distraction, having neither wife nor children. And at the age of 84, he fell asleep in Boeotia, full of the Holy Spirit. Archippus. In Colossians 4:17, Paul wrote the church, "Tell Archippus, see that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." Archippus could be struggling in ministry, or more likely, not doing what he was supposed to do in ministry. And Paul encouraged Archippus by giving him a kick. Stay focused. Complete your work. The ministry that keeps people going during tough time is encouragement. The fourth dynamic we can learn from Paul's gospel team is continual intercession that empowers. Epaphras was from Colossae. Paul told the church, Epaphras always wrestled in prayer for them. Epaphras prayed for the Colossians to stand firm in God's will, mature and fully assured. In other words, Epaphras prayed for the believers to realize God's will. Now you may ask, what is God's will for every believer? In Colossians, God's will for every believer is to grow in Christ's likeness. And Paul spells out Christ's likeness specifically in Colossians that the believers may become mature in Christ. The believers had put off their old self. The believer had put on their new self. Take note that in Colossians, Paul told the believers that they have taken off the old self and have put on the new self. But in Ephesians, Paul told the believers that they have to keep putting off the old self and continually put on the new self. The instructions in Colossians and Ephesians are not contradictory. They complement to teach the past and present continual act of putting on and off. When we become a new creation in Christ, we have put off our old self and put on our new self. As we grow in Christ, we are to put off our old self and put on the new self continually. Finally, growing in Christ's likeness is to be renewed in our image of God. Growing in Christ's likeness is God's will for us. Epaphras interceded for every believer to realize God's will, that they may grow in Christ's likeness progressively, gradually. Let us also pray for one another to grow in Christ's likeness. The fifth dynamic from Paul's gospel theme: commitment that testifies. As Paul concludes his letter to the Colossian church, he writes, "Remember my chains." Paul was saying, "Keep me in mind when you pray, in your prayer." Paul explained that he was in prison for preaching the gospel. He requested the Colossian church to pray for him. First, that God may open door for him to proclaim the gospel. Second, that he may proclaim the gospel clearly. Paul's unswerving commitment testifies of his faithfulness in following Jesus Christ. Jesus had told his disciple, "If any man wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul exhorts the believer, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." The Apostle John expresses the same thought of not setting our mind on things on earth with different words. He wrote, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Demas was with Paul when the Colossian letters was written, but he deserted Paul a few years later. Demas was distracted because he loved the world. He set his mind on things on earth. And Paul lamented, "Demas deserted me. He loved the world." Let us continue to help one another to learn to set our mind on things above. From Paul's gospel theme, we may observe those few dynamics at work. So let us learn to exercise the charismata that enhance. Be a community that restore. Let's provide encouragement that sustain. Let us make intercession that strengthens. And let us live the commitment that testify. Let us pray. Our Father, the song the children had sung about abiding in Christ, remind us that Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And this picture is the Apostle John's way of depicting our union with Christ. And because of our union with Christ, we are abiding in Christ. And help us to live this life of abiding in the vine consciously. And thank you that in Christ we can bear much fruits. In Jesus' name we thank you and we pray. Amen.
Let's continue our time of worship with the offertory this morning. Let's arise for the offertory hymn. For this time, we also give. We ask, Lord, that that which we are able to give, you will also give the church a wisdom to use them. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Pastor Hock-Sing reminds us this morning that as a community, we are one that forgives, one that encourages. And that's exactly what we experience first and foremost in Christ our Lord. And this morning as we come to the table, we are reminded once again that He is in our presence, that He is in the midst of where we are, to continue to forgive, to strengthen, to uphold. Not just that. We say we serve, but yet it's He who gives us the gift to serve. And first and foremost, He tells us that He gives of Himself, and He reminds us with the bread and the wine. So let's give thanks to Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this morning as we come, we thank You, for it is You who came, and therefore we may come. And this morning as we partake the elements, we pray unto You that You once again come amongst us. For us who are in the hall, who are able to have this together, we pray that You be with us. For us who are joining the service online, likewise, Lord, may Your Spirit do a special touches in the lives of our members and friends as we once again do what You have commanded. We commit this time to You. Amen. We can now start to peel the first layer. Now, the Bible says that on the very night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Let us now stand, briefly remove our mask, and then let us partake the bread together. When we are done, please have your mask properly clad. The Bible also says, and let us now peel the second layer. The Bible also says that after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." And whenever we drink this, and also when we eat the bread, we do this to commemorate our Lord's sacrifice and to do so until He comes again. Let us now drink together. Let's clap on our masks again and let's pray together. Yes, Lord, indeed, we want to thank You. For You give us of Yourself. And You know us too well that we are people who will only quickly forget. And so therefore you give us the bread and the wine that we can not only remember, but we will learn to take note of your presence and your working in our lives, to write new lyrics that our lives can continue to be a new song for you each and every day. We thank you for your presence and your work in our lives once again. Amen.